The story is told of a college student who was amazed to learn that he had inherited $250,000 from the estate of a wealthy uncle. He wasn't prepared to handle it, it turned out. He was excited about his good fortune and began trying to live the good life. Within about a year, all of the money had been spent, and he was back to his poor college days. His father knew his son had gone a little crazy and called him home and asked, "What in the world happened to all the money you got from your uncle?" The son confessed, "Well, the sports car cost about $60,000. It cost about $20,000 to take my girlfriend to Tahiti. I went through about $75,000 on a weekend in Las Vegas and threw a $15,000 party for my fraternity." And then he looked at his father and said, "Well, and to be honest, I guess, the remaining $80,000, I guess I just squandered foolishly." In the parable, we see an example of a son who went off to squander foolishly some valuable worth of estate given by his father. It becomes the basis for one of the best loved of all the parables of Jesus. Numerous commentators have described this as perhaps, along with the Good Samaritan, the best of Jesus' parables. It's probably as well known as any. And if you were to say in the general public a reference to the prodigal son, most folks will know what you're referring to. But when we read this familiar parable, known as the parable of the prodigal son to most of us, and we pay attention to the way Jesus told it, the focus of this parable really isn't about a son, it's about a father. This probably should have gotten remembered as a parable of a gracious father, more than a parable of a prodigal son. For when Jesus begins to tell the story, he says, "There was a man who had two sons." The focus of the parable is on a father who has two sons, and both sons, as we read through the parable, have some issues. Both of them reach a point where the father has to go out and seek them and try to hope that they will come in. And as we watch it unfold, we see throughout examples of the graciousness of this father. The parable begins when the younger son goes and asks for his portion of the estate, his inheritance. It evidently is some large sum of money. Commentators disagree as to exactly how inappropriate this request is. Some suggest that to ask for your portion of the estate is in essence to say, "I wish you were dead." Others think it may not be quite that strong, but in any case, it's disrespectful and got to be heartbreaking for the father. He asks for the estate, his portion of the estate, and the father gives it to him. There's a glimpse into the father's heart even in this action. We certainly believe, we teach, we read the notion that God wants to keep us in relationship with himself. God loves us. He wants to be close to us. He wants to hold us close to him. But as we see the Father in this parable, we also recognize that God is willing to let us go when we choose to walk away. God doesn't force his love on us. God doesn't require us to do what he wants us to do. We have a choice. We have an opportunity and an option to walk away. And so this son comes to the father, and the father says, "If that's what you need to do, here's the portion of the estate." And you know that even as the father's heartbroken, he's willing to let the son make his own choices, knowing undoubtedly what's going to happen. The father lets the son make his choice and live with it. And God lets us, over and over again, choose to do things other than what God wishes for us. We're free to choose our own way, even when God wants so much more for us. And as so often happens, when we choose our way over God's, the son goes off to the far country. He squanders the money. It's the very nature of sin that what he thought would make him happy turns out to leave him miserable. That which seemed like exactly what we needed, exactly what we wanted, the son finds becomes a place of despair. He's chosen his own way. He goes away. He wastes everything. He ends up working with pigs, which for a good Jew was as low as it could get. To be a Jew meant you didn't hang out with pigs, and to work with them not only indicates that he was at rock bottom financially, but in essence, he's taken a job that's cut him out of the Jewish faith. It's broken him from the law. He is in every way at this point rock bottom, an outsider, separated from father, separated from the law, separated from what he knew as a Jew. And yet in that moment, he realizes there might be a better option. He decides to head towards home. He recites the speech. He's prepared to beg and see what his father will do. Now, we're so familiar with the story, we know how it's going to turn out, right? But it's interesting to note how often Jesus tells parables that are similar to other parables of the day, and yet he gives them an unexpected twist. There was a parable in that day very similar to this one, but in that case, when the son came home, the father said, in essence, I gave you what you asked for, now you're lost. You're gone, you're stuck. My suspicion is some of those listening as Jesus told this story expected that the father was going to say, you made your bed, now you have to live in it. There was an expectation that you got what you deserved, a sense of justice that's not all that different than the sense of justice we have. But as Jesus tells the parable, and those who are listening are expecting the son's going to be sent away by the father who's not willing to give another chance, Jesus takes the story and turns it upside down. In this particular case, as we know, the father's standing and scanning the horizon, hoping for the son to come home. He sees the son, he takes off running, which for a man in that culture was considered disgraceful and unacceptable. Men in that culture weren't supposed to be seen running in public. He breaks the bounds of what's expected, and he goes out, he greets this son who has failed so miserably, brings him home, throws a party, has the fatted calf killed, turns everything that the crowds would have expected upside down in an amazing surprise party that had to overwhelm the son and all of those who were watching. We occasionally see in the news and can certainly see online any number of videos of soldiers coming home, surprising family, being greeted by loved ones, being welcomed with tears, love, joy, overwhelming excitement. This scene had all the makings of a viral video, except this wasn't a heroic soldier coming home. This was a son who'd made a mess. The son really wasn't expecting a happy reunion. He wasn't even sure he'd be welcomed in the door. He had undermined and hurt his father. He'd broken his father's heart. He'd wasted his inheritance. And he's hoping just to be treated like a servant. And the father goes over and above to welcome him home. Think about how radical that act was. Think about the folks in your life who have hurt you deeply. Think about the folks who have undermined you, gone behind your back, said things about you that were painful. And even if they came back to you and recognized what they'd done and apologized, it's still not easy to let go of the hurt that we carry to someone who's caused us pain, right? Someone comes back to you having hurt you deeply and apologizes, for most of us, the best we can come up with is a begrudging, "It's okay, we'll get through it." But most of us aren't going to turn this into a joyous celebration. And yet here's this father who wants nothing more than to welcome the son home. He doesn't even give the son time to share his rehearsed speech. We're not fully sure how repentant this son was. The father's just so glad to see him, he throws a party. And that gets under the skin of the other brother. Some of us, in hearing this parable, might identify with the younger brother. We might have wandered far from God. We might have made mistakes. We might recognize we need God's grace. We might need to acknowledge before God that we need His forgiveness for things we've done, for choices we've made. But I wonder if many of us in this room might identify with the emotions of the elder brother. Because he hears what's going on. He sees what's going on. And what's his thought process? What's he feeling? He ain't happy about it. A couple of commentators said we should really call this the parable of the compassionate father and the angry brother. Because in essence, what we're held up here is the contrast between the father and the other brother in their reaction to the son who's come home. The father responds with great grace, but the son, the other son, the older brother, can't believe this is happening. And he's right, you know. We get it, right? How many of you have been at a point where you had a sibling who was lazing around doing nothing while you got all of the work done in the house? How many of you have been part of a group project at school where you knew you carried the load and other people ended up getting the grade that you worked so hard for when they didn't do very much? We have within us a sense of justice, don't we? Over and over again, when we watch the news and we see bad things happening and the families of victims being interviewed, the one thing you almost always hear is what? "I just want justice." We have within us that desire that wants justice. We want people to get what they deserve. We don't mind asking for grace for ourselves, but when people have done wrong, when people have hurt us, when people haven't done as well as we've done, it's hard for us to accept anything else but justice for the others. And the older brother has a point. He's stayed there. He's done what he's supposed to. He's been the one with all the answers, like Chris was talking about. He's done the right things. But if we really notice the way Jesus portrays him in this parable, he's lost too. Henry Nouwen, a Catholic priest and professor, talking about this particular passage and the older brother and the reactions of the older brother, says this, and I want you to listen to this closely. "Did you ever notice how lost you are when you're resentful? It's a very deep lostness. The younger son gets lost in a much more spectacular way, giving in to his lust and his greed, using women, playing poker, losing his money. His wrongdoing is very clear cut. He knows it, and everybody else does too. Because of it, he can come back and he can be forgiven. The problem with resentment is that it is not so clear cut. It's not spectacular, it's not overt, and it can be covered by the appearance of a holy life. Resentment is so pernicious because it sits very deep in you, in your heart, in your bones, and in your flesh, and often you don't even know that it is there. You think you're so good, but in fact you're lost in a very profound way." Think about this brother. He's done the right things. And he has that within him, that sense of justice that we all have. To the point that his brother comes back from the far country, his brother comes back from where they're not even sure he's alive. and he has trouble celebrating good news because he's wrapped up in his own sense of what he deserves. What's interesting then is in the midst of his pout, in the midst of his sense of self, in the midst of his self-righteousness, did you notice how the Father responds to him? He's off there stomping around, not understanding, and we're told that the Father went out to greet him too and invite him back to the party. Just as the Father went out to greet the younger son, the Father goes out to find the older son because his party's not complete until everybody's there together. The Father can't be fully satisfied until everybody's included in the celebration. And we're told the Father addressed him fondly, inviting his son to let go of his preoccupation with himself and celebrate that the brother has come home. The Father's joy will not be full until both brothers can come together and celebrate with him. Do we have any of those attitudes of the older brother in us? We all have that sense of justice. And sometimes those who are in church a lot and do the right things can easily find ourselves falling into the trap of judging or looking down on or being frustrated at those who don't do it the way we do it, who haven't carried their share of the load, who haven't lived up to what we think ought to happen. And yet the parable challenges us with a picture of grace that is overwhelming and illogical. The Father is not concerned about looking at this younger son and saying, "You made a mess and you're going to have to learn from this." The Father doesn't look at him and say, "Okay, I want to make sure you've learned your lesson before we throw this party." The Father is simply filled with grace and says, "Come on in, we're celebrating, you've come home." Are we like the Father? Can we see all others as those loved by the Father? I want you to pay attention to the thought for reflection that we have in today's bulletin. It was a statement made by one of my New Testament professors who became dean of McAfee School of Theology until he retired recently. Thinking about this particular parable, he said, "Repentance for the prodigal means learning to say father again. For the elder son, it means learning to say brother again." The son who went to the far country had to be able to come back and say father. But for the elder brother in all of us is the reminder that repentance means we've got to reconnect to others. We've got to let go of self-righteousness. We've got to quit thinking we're the judge of others and be a people of grace and hospitality. We grow up spending our lives comparing ourselves to others, don't we? From our earliest days, we find out who has which grade and how we compare to others based on the grades that we made. We grow up comparing ourselves based on who's better at sports or art or music. As we get older, we kind of value ourselves based on how much money we have and how we compare to others. In a world that teaches us to compare ourselves to others, it's hard for us to imagine a love of God that doesn't live with a comparison chart, but simply sees all children, all people as His children, and wants all His children to come into the party and to celebrate. Sadly, the parable ends and we don't know what the older brother decided to do. What do you think he did? I'd like to think he heard his father's grace and decided to welcome his brother home. But we don't know that for sure. In a world that looks at the church and too often as it describes the church, says the church is judgmental and hypocritical and not welcoming, how do we respond as recipients of grace to those that God wants to receive His grace still? Will you pray with me? We thank you for the gift of grace, dear Lord, for inviting us home from the far country with the assurance that your arms are open to welcome us home. And Lord, we pray that you will also help us recognize where we might be like the older brother, where we let our sense of justice and self-righteousness and pride get in the way of being grace-filled to people who aren't like us or don't live up to our expectations. Fill us with your grace that we might be grace-filled in our love for others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.